Foundations in Romans has been our study now for about a year, roughly. We'll keep going, and we're going to take our time. There is a lot of sections that we may move a little faster through, some that we'll move a little slower through. I have no promises one way or another because I never know. Here is, you want a little bit inside my head. I want to move, yeah, it is a scary place in there. I want to move at a fast enough pace that we don't lose everybody, but there is so much truth that I think sometimes a guy like me, I've grown up in church, I've been in church my whole life. I was listening to sermons before I was on the outside. You know, they know that now. Back in the day, you didn't know that babies could hear all that, but now we know babies can hear stuff. So, you know, babies are hearing sermons in the belly, and I was hearing sermons in the belly. So I've been hearing sermons, you know, my whole life. But sometimes some sections, especially a book like Romans, which is highly preached by a lot of great preachers, the sections are so broad. Sometimes I feel like we don't get into the details of it and really try to grapple with some difficult parts of it. And there are difficult parts in Romans. There are controversial parts in Romans, dare I say. We have lined this up by saying that this is a courtroom type setting. And we talked chapter one. Paul lays out his credentials. They got the courtroom set up. Chapter one, the rest of it. Here's all the charges. This is the guilt of the world, and this is what it looks like. Now, I just want to ask you a quick reminder question. Does Romans chapter one look familiar today in our culture? Okay. Are y'all asleep already? Man, I got my work cut out for me already. Romans chapter 1, you're reading all of these things that people are doing. People are just giving themselves over, making their own decisions, doing whatever they want, doing whatever feels good, trading off what God's best is for something that might feel good, feel right, scratch an itch in the moment, but will not satisfy them in the long run. That is the world in which we live in today. Looking, searching, longing, wanting for something more, something deeper. And it's hard. It's so hard because we love these people. Don't you? I asked you a hard question, didn't I? Because sometimes people ain't so easy to love. Especially sometimes for us who are sitting up in our church tower looking out on the world, it is so easy to go, why don't they just change? Why don't they just fix this? Well, there's several reasons for that, but I'm going to summarize them into two. One is they've either not heard or not been loved on in a way that they can hear, or two, they're stubborn and they're just rejecting whatever the truth is. And there are people out there like that. You know, you can tell somebody something 20 million times. You can show them everything you need to show them. You can line out all of the forms. You can put everything. You can put every fact. You can have everybody on the same page, and there'll be one person who goes, I don't care what you say. I don't believe it. I don't agree. What do we do when we have those kind of people? How do we interact with them? Well, we started out by looking at the moral person, the religious person. I shouldn't say we did. Paul did as he got into here. And he says, you know, he lays it out. The moral person's argument is, I'm not as bad as everybody else is. You know, I'm a good churchgoer. Remember, the audience that Paul's writing to is a combination of both Jews and Gentiles. And you know, if you were a, now I was never this. Am I about to get myself in trouble? Tim, help me here if I get in too deep of trouble here, okay? I have family and dear sweet friends who are, oh man, I'm going to get in trouble. Good Catholics. They go to every mass every day. Confession, I don't even know if they still do that as much as they used to. They have their formulas, they have everything else that they have. You say, well, you're just picking on the Catholics. Well, okay, let's switch over away from the Catholics. And let's switch over to those that say, you know what? I am in church every week. I'm here every week. I know all the songs, even the new ones I don't like. I know them. I have my Bible open. I even own 3 or 4 Bibles. I'm nice to people. And we begin to lay out our lists. That is the epitome of the Jewish culture at this time. Here are all the laws we're following. Look how good we're doing. But I venture to say the 600 plus laws that they were supposed to be following, they weren't doing real good at. They may have been trying to keep the 10, but what did Jesus say? If you transgress with, you've blown them all. So we started by talking about the religious side of people that wants to say, you know what? I know I'm not perfect, but I'm not as bad as Bob is. I'm just not as bad. You know, surely somebody could do the same thing. I'm not as bad as, and fill in the blank. We have gotten in the habit so much of comparing ourselves to each other that we've forgotten that the only standard that matters is this. That was a very weak amen. This is the only standard that matters. Amen. It's the only standard that matters. Now you say, but there's some things in there that I just don't quite sure if I agree with. Guess what? You don't get a vote. Because you didn't write the book. The author normally gets the opportunity to say, this is what I meant, right? You say, well, how does that work? Well, let me just tell you how that works. We have this wonderful gift called the Holy Spirit that indwells the heart and life of every believer that makes things clear if we'll just seek him without our personal bias at the start. Dear Holy Spirit, please confirm that what I believe is true. Now, we don't pray like that. We don't go like that, but that's how we come to Scripture a lot. And so we looked at the background of all of this. We looked at how it was refuted. And at the end of the day, the reason God says is you're doing the same things that they're doing. It just looks better. You know, I can't remember. Well, the only one that I can think of is you can put a lipstick on a pig, but it's still a pig. You can dress up anything and make it look better. We've got this wonderful thing, and some of you junior high boys need to learn about this. It's called cologne and deodorant. I probably should say junior hires in general, not just the boys. But we can cover up anything. I have seen these guys. They're out there working. They're coming. They're sweat drenched, covered from head to toe. Peel off their shirt. Peel off their breeches. Put clean clothes on. They didn't take a shower. They skipped that part. If they hit the sink at all, that was just to make sure there was nothing visible. And they grabbed this can of something. You know, it used to be Axe, but I think that's kind of like outdated now. I don't know. Some of you guys have to tell me. And they grabbed this aerosol can that was designed to kill bugs. And then you, whoo! And then they go out on a date. And I'm thinking, At what point do you think that she's not going to realize that there's two smells in this car and one of them is not the same? One of them's not good here. We can dress up any way we want in our religious garments. The results are still the same. We will stand in judgment. Period. I've said it a couple of weeks, but let me just say it one more time. Well, I'll probably say it a few more times because this is just really important for us all to get. Every sin has to be judged. Are we all on the same page? Your sin as a child of God had to be judged. It's judged one of two ways. You will be judged in your sin for what you have done. You will pay the price. You will pay the penalty. Or Jesus pays the price. Jesus pays the penalty. Jesus bore our judgment. Anybody a child of God this morning? Jesus bore our judgment. Every sin has to be judged. And it doesn't really matter to God how good you think it smells. Because at the end of the day, sin stinks. Hey, that's a good quote. You could write that down. What do you think? What do you think, Maddie? Sin stinks. We can make a bumper sticker out of that. Don't give me credit for it. I'm sure somebody else said it before me. Romans chapter 2. Look with me as we begin in verse 12. As we look at the next person, which is the quote-unquote pagan person. If you are using one of the Bibles in the pews around you, the chairs. I still call them pews. I'm just so old. I don't know what I'm supposed to do with that. Anyway, just admit it, known it. Anyway, if you're using one of those, it's page 1,000. If you're using an electronic edition, which that's fine. I'm using New American Standard. But if you don't have a Bible of your own, would you please ask one of us? We have a Bible we would love to put in your hands. It is important. Look, I love electronic things. I already told you I'm old, so I don't have to say it again. There is something about holding this thing. There's something so special about, and I know you young people are like, it's no different. Okay, I'm not going to argue with you. Just hear me out. There's something special about having this and being able to underline in it and write in it. I've got Bibles from when I was a kid that have notes in them from different preachers that I've heard through the years. And I love, love, love. So if you don't have one, would you please let me give you one? Let's look at verse 12. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are just before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles do not have the law, do instinctively the things of the law, these, not having the law, are a law unto themselves, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them, on the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. Well, we just bit off a big chunk of scripture, didn't we? I told you. So, I need to start by saying something. And it's going to get confusing for a minute, and I'm going to bring you back together. We look at scripture here, not all churches do, from a dispensational perspective. What on earth does that word mean? Dispensational. James, you went to the Word of Life. That doesn't count. If you don't know how to define, I'm sending you back the Word of Life, or I'm calling whoever your Bible prof was. Dispensation is defined a lot of ways, but let me give you a theological definition for you to work off of. In theology, a dispensation is the divine administration of a period of time. Each dispensation is a divinely appointed age. It's a theological system that recognizes these ages ordained by God to order the affairs of the world. Here's a quick summary. God has acted certain ways at certain times throughout history. He has interacted with different groups of people based on certain things. You're getting a theology lesson this morning, just for the record. Because I think we throw this word dispensations around or dispensational, and nobody has a clue what we really mean. So here's what it means. 5, 4, 3. All right, moving on. You got it? How about this one? Does that make it better? Okay. I know you can't, because there's no way I could make it big enough for you to see it. Let's do it this way. Hopefully this shows up clear. Most people agree that there are seven dispensations, seven different time periods in which God interacted certain ways. I have seen as many as 52 dispensations. There are some people that say there's three. The age of innocence would include basically everything that happened eternity past up through the fall of man. It was a relationship that God had with mankind that was unhindered. If you've been coming on Sunday nights, you know all about this. We have been working our way slowly through. Adam and Eve put in a garden. Adam and Eve were put in the garden 100% perfect. Nothing wrong with them. But God, in his sovereign will and his divine love and gracious character, gave mankind a will to choose. He says, you can have it all. But Adam and Eve are about the moral equivalent of a 2-year-old. Because you know what happens when you tell a 2-year-old, don't touch that? Have you seen those memes where they put like these kids and they put a plate of cookie in the room and they tell them, now don't you touch these cookies. You know, mommy will be back in a few minutes. If you don't eat any of them, you'll get those cookies and you'll get more. And they go out and the kid's sitting there. And it's like seconds. The kid's going, I don't want that. And then they'll go, you know, don't do that. Don't do that. I didn't do it. Not much. Of course, Adam and Eve could do anything except for eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That was the only thing that was kept from them. When I get to heaven, Adam and I are going to have a conversation. But here's my problem. If it had made it down to me, I'd have been the one to mess it up. I'm just saying. I don't want to pick on Adam too hard. After the fall, there was an age of conscience in which God operated with mankind between Genesis chapter 3, the fall of man, and the flood, where he was guiding and directing. He was involved in the affairs of man. But mankind still having free choice. We have two lines. Again, if you've been coming on Sunday night, you have the good line. You have the line which, who's the good line Sunday night? Who's the one that's left? Seth. Okay, so the Sethite line. And there is the evil line, which is the line of? So you're supposed to be living according to the conscience being passed down generationally, theology passed down generationally. But then we get in Genesis chapter 6 and we get a mess. And if you want to get into an interesting discussion, we don't have service tonight because of our meeting, but we've talked about the sons of God and the daughters of men. We talked about the options for that. We've not talked about the Nephilim yet. Who are they? We will be talking about the Nephilim. But one of the most interesting things in all of Scripture to me, and has been for years, and I have been studying it, when God changes his mind, when God repented, some translations say, that he had made man at all. So he wipes out mankind, flood. Then we enter into a period of human government. God ordains human government. There's a lot of things. I'm not covering everything in there. Genesis chapter 9, Genesis chapter 11. From there, we move into a time of promise. This promise is basically from Genesis chapter 12 all the way into Exodus. And it's basically Abraham until the law is given. It is when God starts interacting with a promised Abraham, I will make of you a great nation. I'm going to make of you a great people. I will bless those that bless you. I will curse those that curse you. And in you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. So far, we've got four things. These are four different dispensations, four different time periods of how God has interacted with man. And all of it has been based on the relationship between God and man. God has stayed the same, man has changed, and God has responded to man's change in various ways. From there, we move into a period of the law. We have Exodus chapter 19 all the way through Acts chapter 2, which is the law to Pentecost. This is where you get all of the laws. And I mean everything from... There's a lot of you in this room. Y'all wouldn't make very good Jews. There's just a bunch of you. According to some people, you wouldn't even make very good Christians. I mean, you know, I'm just telling you, ladies, you got your hair cut short, and I'm just telling you, some of you are, you know, some of you gals have got pants on. Some of you guys don't have suits on today. I mean, you aren't making it. I'm sorry. You know, I'm just, and if you've got mixed fabric on, you're out. If you've got bi-woven fabric, and if any of y'all had bacon this morning, you're definitely down there. I'm talking, there were laws about everything. How you ate, what you ate, what you wore, how you dressed, where you went, who you talked to, who you didn't talk to, who you could marry, who you didn't marry. There were laws about everything. Laws are beneficial when people obey them. But basically, all the law continues to do is point out, you're wrong. You can't do this. You can't measure up. Quit trying. Then we move into the church age, which began in Acts chapter 2 and is currently going on and will continue until the time of the rapture. Now you say, I thought you said there were seven and you've got eight boxes up there. You are correct. I do. Because not everybody wants to include the tribulation in the church age. So I separated out just in case some of you got kind of antsy about it. Then we have the tribulation period, seven literal years of God's full wrath being poured out upon the earth with one primary purpose. What's the purpose of the tribulation? Yes, salvation, yes. To purify Israel. To bring Israel back into the right relationship which they had here, 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 here. They had opportunities, and they'd squandered it and squandered it and squandered it, and they had it until we got to here, when God grafted us in, adopted us in the church age, and he put the church on the back page. Excuse me, put Israel on the back page. Israel goes on the back burner, church is on the front burner now. That's who he is working with. Does God care about Israel? Absolutely. Does God want peace in Jerusalem? Absolutely. Does God want us to support Israel? Absolutely. You need a book? There's a book in our library, Should Christians Support Israel? Read it. It's a great book, good study. One final one is the kingdom age, which would be the millennial kingdom, which will happen in Revelation chapter 20, and technically just kind of continues on into eternity, even though the millennium will end and eternity will begin. That's dispensationalism. Whew. Got it? Do you understand it? Okay, you're all going, nope, not at all. Here's what I want you to see. And it's important because it applies to our text specifically. God has acted with humankind according to the knowledge that they've had available to them. Adam and Eve had all the information they needed to live a pure life. They chose not to. Things changed. Then God begins to interact with man according to their conscience, a godly line, a ungodly line. That didn't go so well for humankind, because humankind says, you know what, God, we think we've got this. And they began intermarrying. There's another topic, and I'm not talking about racial intermarriage. I'm talking about spiritual intermarriage, which is always devastating. And God says, okay, let's start over. And so God establishes a new way to operate with mankind, gives mankind a period of time in which he deals with them and interacts with them. And that was not catching on, so he begins to call out a people for himself, the nation of Israel. He interacts with the nation of Israel until the church age. Church age will end with the rapture of the church. The tribulation will begin 7 literal years, and then there will be a literal 1,000-year reign of Christ upon the earth. I told you were getting a theology lesson this morning, didn't I? It's important, because here's what the pagan person will begin to say. I'm going to skip that. I need to be acquitted on the grounds that I just didn't know any better. I just didn't know. Yeah, I just got to know. Some of you college age, young, single people, you guys are the ones that are probably the most guilty of this. None of us more mature adults have ever tried this. Let's pick a highway. You're on 28. And you're going 70 miles an hour down 28. And a cop pulls you over and says, excuse me, you know, what's your hurry? I'm not in any hurry. You were going 70 miles an hour. Yeah, I know. I could see my speedometer. Thank you for pointing that out, officer. Well, the speed limit's 55. Well, I didn't know. Did anybody get out of a ticket by just saying that? I'm just curious if that's ever worked for anybody, anywhere, anytime. Just say, I'm sorry, I just didn't know. I tried a lot of years ago. People want to say that if I don't read the Bible, then I'm not responsible for what's in it. This is what's going on. Look at it. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. All who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. Talking about those outside of the law, Gentiles. Those inside the law, Jewish. For it is not the hearers of the law who are just before God, but the doers. Then he talks to the Gentiles specifically. For when Gentiles who do not have the law, they don't have the information. I don't have the information. Sorry, God. They know these things instinctively. They know these things instinctively. I have to scroll through like a ton of things. You say, how many pages of notes do you got? Don't ask. I never get through them all anyway. I have jump off points. It's just hard to jump. God says, through Paul, look at verse 15. The law is written where? In their hearts. Their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them. God says you've got two witnesses. You've got basically conscience and, for lack of a better term, human nature or good human nature. Scary to say that. One option, it's people sometimes struggle with, is saying that salvation exists outside of Jesus because of this. Just read through verse 16 and you get the answer to that. What's it say? God will judge the secrets of men through who? Christ Jesus. It's you can't somehow say that God is some kind of salvation just based on being good or being moral. Looking at the law, some people have called it natural law. There's a good article, I think Paul, I'm looking at notes and I'll tell you. Paul Copen wrote an article on what is natural law. And let me illustrate it this way, and this is from his article. From a jail in Birmingham, Alabama, Martin Luther King Jr. discussed civil disobedience, noting, there are two kinds of laws, just and unjust, and that there is a natural law to which we are all subject. He was saying there are good laws, there are bad laws, but there is a natural overriding law that is written upon everybody. I say it's created because we are in the image of God, therefore we have it. We have this natural law within us. It's a innate, intuitive awareness. C.S. Lewis, Abolition of Man, he talks about various universal moral laws and virtues, impartial justice, truthfulness, kindness, mercy, marital fidelity, respect for human life, all of which are under attack today. And Lewis points out that those have been regarded from all forms of ancient cultures and all forms of religions around the world have some various forms of this basic understanding. Even in Middle Ages, there were thinkers and authors. Thomas Reed, it must appear self-evident to every man who has a conscience and has taken pains to exercise this natural power of his mind, talking about morals. Some people are going to say, but Pastor, there are moral atheists. There are moral atheists. We don't need God for morality. Quoting from the Atheist Alliance, say this. Atheists, far from having no basis for moral values, can base their values soundly on reason and science. These same tools have been used in spectacular success to discover the physical world and can be understood and can be used to understand the moral realm. We can be moral without gods. Okay. If I put that statement against verse 15, their argument falls apart. Their argument falls apart because we can base it on reason. Well, let me ask you a question. If you happen to be here this morning and you are struggling to believe, is there a God or is there not? And this is a question, if you have an atheist friend, that I would encourage you to dialogue about. Where do you get that reason from? Where do you get the ability to reason whether it's good or bad to do something? Where does that come from? Where do you decide that you should stay with one woman and be married to her the whole time? Did you come up with that idea all on your own? Well, that's just good history. That's just good science. It proves that, you know, we know that science proves that if two people stay together, they live longer, they are healthier, they're more mentally bad. All those things are all 100% true. But whose idea was it in the first place? See, what's going on is the atheistic world wants us to believe that we don't need a God to be good. This is what I'm going to say, and say it gently, because I have atheist friends, and I honestly, most of my atheist friends I think are agnostic, but anyway, that's a whole other discussion. This is what I want to say. I hear you tell me that you can be a good person without believing in God. I hear you tell me that. The problem exists with one part of your phrase. You just don't believe there is a God. That doesn't mean he's not there. Amen. And the very fact that you are making moral choices proves the point. The very fact that you recognize good and evil proves the point. Well, I thought of that all on my own. You ain't that smart. Nobody ever has been. Nobody ever will be. I'm going to reserve verse 16 because we have to talk about what is on that day. There are judgment days coming. And what are those days? When did God judge? How does God judge? We need to look at that. But I want to talk to two groups at the same time as we close. One, if you happen to be here and you're not sure there is a God, keep coming. Please. Keep asking questions. We're not afraid of them. I'm not saying I have all the answers. I just happen to know the one who does. And we'll seek him. You say, well, I don't want to talk to him. That's okay, I do. And I'll be happy to talk to him for you and about you. And we will wrestle through together. The second group of people I want to talk to this morning is the rest of us who all have friends who want to say, you know what? I don't have to do what the Bible says. I'm not a Christian. It doesn't matter how I live. It just doesn't matter how I live. How do you deal with those kind of people? How do you love them enough? How do you love them enough to hold them close, fully understanding that they're on their way to hell and they don't know it? Or they won't admit it. How do you deal with that? Well, I would argue that Paul says it's written upon every man's heart, and help them begin to search their own heart and mind. You say, well, but I'm no good at that. I don't know how to do that. That's that. You know what? I'm not any good at it either. And that's why we have the Holy Spirit. You do realize that the Holy Spirit does work on non-believers, right? He works in the believer and through the believer. But he works on the unbeliever. And so you loving them where they're at and asking them, why do you believe that it's, I could pick a big hot one. Why don't we all just chop the heads off all the babies in the world? They're inconvenient. They cost a lot of money. They stink. I mean, can't we just, like, I don't know, society just die off? It'd be okay, right? We don't need a bunch of babies around. You say, Pastor, that's stupid. Nobody would say something like that. I know, but I'm just throwing out a hypothetical argument. But why not? Why shouldn't I do that? Why does it matter? Well, my argument is going to say because God says it matters. Well, I don't care what God's word says. All right, let's start with why wouldn't you do it? Well, that's just wrong. Why do you think it's wrong? What makes it wrong? Who decides it's wrong? You begin asking questions, and you will get, whether you are talking to a moral person or a pagan person, you will gain so much respect by asking questions to clarify where they're coming from. Not only that, you'll be better prepared to answer their questions when they ask them. We have resources available in our library for you. We've got some booklets out on the table. The God Question, I think, is the title of the one that's out there right now. There's great resources out there. Fantastic book that I give a lot of skeptics, reasons why skeptics should consider Christianity. That's in our library. I know that. There are tons of resources, but listen. Here, read this. You know, we live in a polite culture, right? Thank you. You throw it on the ground. Some of you just had a fit because I threw my Bible on the ground. It's great to give a person a resource. It's better to say, hey, Bob, can we have coffee this week? I got some questions. I want to understand where you're coming from on some of these issues. And because of being created in the image of God, having a God consciousness, whether they're aware of it or not, you can begin to have some incredible conversations that can result in the opportunity of you being a tool of the Holy Spirit to knock off all the excuses to where they have to hear that still small voice that God has given to them. It's messy. It takes time. You're going to get hurt. It's the reality of dealing with people. But here is the stark problem. We've looked at the moral person, we've looked at the pagan person, and what God says is judgment is coming. If I believe that, I'm picking on Bob because he's sitting right here. And Bob's my next door neighbor, and I've never talked to Bob about Jesus, and I believe that judgment is coming. What kind of neighbor am I to not even have a chance to find out where he's going to spend his penalty for his judgment? Is that a friend? Can I call myself a friend of Bob? Can Bob Sutton be my friend and I never talk to him? Because his questions might be hard, or because I know he doesn't believe in God, or because I know, and fill in the blank. Eternity is at risk for the religious, for the unreligious. Eternity is at risk. And if you want to get into the next level of the judgment, there is stewardship accountability coming for the child of God for what we have done with the responsibility that we've been given to take this gospel to a lost and dying world that desperately needs us to love them enough to get a little dirty. I'm not talking about getting sinful. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about going, oh, never thought about that before. Can I get back to you? You say, well, that's a brilliant statement, by the way. I don't know if you realize that. If you say to somebody, hey, I need to get back with you. No, I've not thought about that. I need to go pray about that. I need to study that. I'll get back to you. But then follow up, please. It's a brilliant statement. We don't need to be know-it-alls. I've been to college. I've been to seminary. I don't know everything. You may have been on this earth a lot longer than I have. There's still more for you to learn, too. We don't have to know it all. We just have to love people where they're at. Religious, non-religious. And begin where they're at and start asking good questions. Because ultimately, this is what Paul does. Paul says, you moral people, you're saying that you're better than everybody else. Yeah, nope. Stinks. It looks good, but it smells just as bad. And then comes the religious people. Well, you know what? I just didn't know any better. And Paul says, oh, wait a second. But you do know better because there's something on the inside of you. Whether you recognize it or not, there's something on the inside of you that God created you with that's making you think morally. Let's talk about it. If you're here this morning in either of those categories, religious or non-religious, let's talk. If you don't know Jesus, you don't have a relationship with him, don't go home without him today. Would you stand together with me? God, I thank you for your word. I thank you that it speaks to all different categories of people. I thank you how you have related down through history. You've given us a will to respond to your loving call. You've given us a plea to not enter into judgment, but to be reconciled, to have all of our judgment, all of our sin paid for by Jesus who died in our place. God, I would venture to say most, if not all, in this room would at least say they're Christians. I pray right now by the power of your Holy Spirit alone that you would speak to anybody who is here, is religious, but they are lost. They think they're Christians, they're saying they're Christians, but if they search their heart of hearts, they know. They know. God, help them to make that right today. God, I pray for my friend who's here this morning that's got a lot of questions and they're not sure you're even out there. Show yourself to them. Through their conscience, through creation, through so many other ways that we could talk about. Help them to talk to us and help them to know that we love them and we want to meet them where they're at. And God, for all of us, help us to realize that we live in a world where the vast majority of people, if you returned today, would slip into a Christless eternity. God, help us to love people enough to talk to them about you. Help us to love each other, to hold each other accountable, to love others intentionally, intelligently. Father, I thank you for the Holy Spirit that will take even our messiest attempts and do glorious things with it. I pray for those who need encouraged and lifted up this morning. I pray that you would do that. I pray for those that need physical healing today. God, I pray that you would just by your divine power touch, heal. I pray for those that are struggling emotionally and just getting here today was a really chore. God, give them a big hug for us, please. Love them. Help us to know how to love them and to come alongside them. I'm so thankful that you are the one that meets needs, that I don't have to try to do it. Forgive me for times that I feel like I need to. Help us to do what we can do. But ultimately, it's all about you. You provide. You equip. you enable, you meet needs. Thanks for using us to do that sometimes. But regardless of whether it's through another person or just what we would say supernaturally, help us to make sure you get all the credit. We pray in Christ's name.